Greetings in the precious name of our Lord, the one who, the prime example for us to follow as it relates to relationships. I don't suppose there's anybody that we could think of that endured as much as he did, you know. And he had no reason that anybody would be he'd be at odds with anybody. He was perfect. And when we have no fuss with one another, why, there's usually at least somebody wrong, probably two of them, maybe. And so, but not with the Lord. And so he is our example that we want to follow. And we want to honor him again as we continue on. Appreciate so much the service thus far and the songs that we sang. We don't use that book at home. You know, this, the last song we sang was really special. I thought of that. Well, let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And maybe before we go into the message, we'll have turn to number 689. 698, I think it is. I mixed up here in my numbers. Yes, 98, not 89. That makes a difference, doesn't it? 698. I would like to think a while this morning on the Christian and the law of holiness. You know, sometimes we are considered as, we don't believe in holiness. You know, there are groups around that call the holiness people. Well, it's... Yeah, it's instead of the Mennonites, it's the holiness group. And and so they say, well, oh, I'm sorry, you folks don't believe in holiness. Yes, we do. We believe in holiness. We may not jump around and carry on like some do, but we believe in holiness. And it is, see, the scripture tells us, without holiness, no man shall what? See the Lord. Y'all expect to go to glory. Well, then we'd better be interested in being more holy. Now, when we talk about holiness, we're not, sometimes people get so emotional involved that they say, well, they're so spiritual, they're no earthly count. In other words, they don't know how to relate to natural things in life. And so that's not really true, because you can't get that spiritual. But nevertheless, sometimes we get lopsided. But this is a prayer of mine. I in my personal devotions this week, I was reading through 1 Peter, and in the last, let me see now. I think it's the last verses of the third chapter. No, Second Peter, and that's where I was at. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter makes that conclusion, and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as Christian people, we believe as we get together periodically on the Lord's Day and whenever other services are planned, why, the reason is, well, there's a number of reasons, but one of them, the main one, is to grow in grace. And there's a subject I'd like to speak on, but I wasn't quite ready for it and didn't feel quite led to do that, and that is growing up in Jesus, and using it from the last verse in Luke, the second chapter, where Jesus, you know, when he was tarried on behind, and then when the parents found him, he said, and he was subject to them, but he grew in great in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. There's four points that sometime I want to develop that yet. How can we do this to become more like the Lord Jesus and more useful in his kingdom. And so, even though I've been preaching many years, we're not done. We're not going to get done. We're just going to go, getting ready to leave. And one of these times we'll be able to go. But help me to be holy. Shall we stand and sing this song?
Help me to be holy, O Father divine. Guilt, burden, and lowly, I bow in thy sight. How shall a stained conscience stay, gaze on thy face?
Trinity to implore his prayer. First is Father, Savior, and then the Spirit. How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on his face? Anybody here without a stained conscience? No. Everybody wants to go to glory? Yes. How can that be? By the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. I don't know why people, and we've done it, I've done it. You know, we kind of muster up the idea that, you know, I did so many good things. I did all this and this and this. What else is there but God's going to accept me? No, it isn't that way at all. And so it's only by the grace of God. Now, I believe that as Christians, we need to live lives that God is satisfied with, and that we can continue to improve. But I'm glad this morning that he is here to help us to become holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1. We're going to be looking at this no more in detail after the introduction. But especially thinking of verses 13 to 16, we'll read them first and then we'll come back to the rest later. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy on all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Not a suggestion, command. Not something that you may if you can, but I want you to gain. And one hymn writer says like this, new heights I'm gaining every day. And we sing that, you know, we do you really think? Now, where on the ladder are you? Am I? Compared to last Sunday. Is it down? Is it up? Is it just kind of medium? Well, I know we're human. We're in this in the flesh. And we need to be challenged. But as I think of this thought of holy, be holy, for I am holy. It's not boasting at all, but rather we realize that with God's help, we can actually be satisfied that God is satisfied with us. And not because of our own doing, but because of what he has done for us. I like to read a quote that I found in my devotions. I don't know the author, Leonard Ravenhill. I don't know if anybody's acquainted with that at all. But the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy, or a person, it could be a woman, then putting him back into the unholy world and keeping holy in it. That's a job. Jesus said, I'll help you. I'll make it possible. As he came and gave us the formula, as we trust in him. The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy. Put him back into an unholy world, but keeping him holy. Now, that takes cooperation on my part. That takes cooperation on your part. And giving God the right to do what he needs to do. And I really believe, as we think of this subject of the law of holiness and the Christian, when this truth really grips us, is what I've just read about the miracle that God does for us, the need for rules and discipline becomes rather obsolete, don't it? To me, it does. So what? Yeah, well, we know. Yeah, we need guidelines, and we tend to be, well, I think of a message I heard in Florida this winter. They said, are you a yellow line Christian, you know, or the white line Christian out here on the edge of the road? You know, you just don't quite hit the road, don't quite hit the rumble strips, and it keeps you back in where you need to be. Well, you know, we're human, we need that. But when we get to really stop and think about what God did for us and is doing for us and wants to do for us in keeping us holy, making us fit subjects to be ushered into his presence, then what difference does it really make what our rules say? Because we're not really depending on that as the guidelines, but rather as what the Bible. Now, we believe that our rules have a lot of helps in relation to what the Bible says, and it gives some directions. But we make no apologies for that. But on the other hand, I don't want to emphasize that too much, or else you think, well, that's not important. We believe they are important, but the fact is, it is only as we recognize our demand that God asks of us to be holy, because I'm holy. And so when that grips our hearts and we want to do that, and it isn't that we don't take the rule book and we go shopping and say, now is it in the book or isn't it? So I know where I'm at. But it rather, what does God want me to do? What does God say? And helps me to appreciate what he has done for us and what he is wanting to do with us. I think for us to get the grasp of holiness in today's world, And in now, living in this time, we need to go back to Leviticus. And I'd just like to take you to Leviticus 11 and just see a little bit, what did the Old Testament saints have to live with? Or, what was their demand? Leviticus 11. Turn with me. We're going to highlight this because sometimes I just marvel that they were able to do as good as they did in the Old Testament without the help of Jesus. And I don't know how much different it was, take like David, and he was a man after God's own heart, and he was close to God, and all these men and women that were actually Old Testament saints. But they had a rule book, it was this, and there was very little leeway. And we have here in Leviticus 11 some things that are really outlined that it said, you do not or else. And that the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is that showed us what we could do and shouldn't do, or what we needed to do, but it didn't give the answer or give the power to live above it or to be, to like we have today by the help of the Holy Spirit. It says here in the song we sang, help me to be holy, O Spirit divine. Come sanctify holy this temple of mine, our body. Now cast out each idol. Here set up thy throne. And reign without rival, supreme and alone. I don't know if you ever saw an idol, as classified as an idol. But I remember back in 83, I was in Nigeria, and we had an outside of the church house where we were worshiping, close by there at least, there was this compound, and out in the middle of, outside of the house, was a hole like a 4x4 post into the ground, and with a spike in it. That was the god of iron. Now, and the man would get his wife and family around and kneel down and worship to this spike. How stupid. Huh? It seems that way. How vain. Now, if you had a big John Deere now, that's a god of iron. Now, that's something to worship, right? Or a farm all or whatever, a Ford. But not a spike. Just a nail. We sing, cast out each idol. And that's part of being holy, is to get rid of the things that keep us from being holy. Now, and that can be anything, can be ourselves, really. But I was out of, now that was so silly. Why do you do that? Well, they wanted to appease a god. They wanted to appease their conscience because they were devoid of the saving merits of Jesus. And so today we have a lot of idols that are being worshipped. But here in Leviticus 11, we have a detailed account of things that you may eat and not eat and do and not do. And let's just read. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof. And is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud. In other words, a cow chews a cud. A deer chews the cud. They both have parted hoofs, don't they? You can eat that. Now, a pig has parted hoof too, but doesn't chew the cud. But they weren't allowed to eat them, okay? And so, they said, such details. But remember what Peter wrote to the church. And it was made up of people that were acquainted with this law, that had been redeemed from that, as well as people that were may not have been acquainted, like the Gentiles. And they were brought together in the fellowship of saints, and they were supposed to get along. And they said, now, wait a minute. Now, you're going to mix all this stuff together in one body and expect us to get along. Yep, that's what God wants us to do. And he does it. Yes, he does. He still does it today. Those who really pay attention to what God does for them. Well, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. You were not allowed to eat rabbits. Yeah. But this was detailed. This is what you eat, this you don't eat. And I suppose children grew up and they just learned the fact of this is right and this is wrong, just like we do today. But, yeah, the law was given, but. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. No pork, no ham, no sausage, no scrapple, no whatever. No, and I love it. I'm glad we're freed from it. Aren't you, Stan? You like a little scrapple. You like a little bacon, at least, with the eggs. Why, sure. But I'm glad we're on this side of this law. Yeah, free from the law, a happy condition. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. And then it goes on and talks about, for the sake of time, we don't have time to read all this. But it talks about the fish, the scales, the animals in the water, what you can eat. Dropping down to verse 13, and these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They are an abomination, the eagle, the ostrich, the osprey, the vulture, and the kite of after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, and the heron, after their kind, her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs upon their feet, to leap with all upon the earth. And it goes on and lists things. Well, why did God give this specific direction? I'm not here to answer all that about clean and unclean animals. Remember, before the fall of man, there was nothing unclean. There was nothing like this. And I don't know, I don't suppose that I'm sure there was no violation as to what was right or wrong. Well, there was, yes, it was said everything but this tree. But, there was just no sin. But after sin came into the world, the law needed to be put into place so as to what was right and wrong, clean and unclean, etc. The law had limits. What it could do, it spelled out what was wrong, but no power to correct the wrong. You know, as I think of that, it's just causes us to go back to Romans. Let's go back to Romans 7. Before we go there, let's go to the end of Leviticus 11, a few verses there. Verse 44 to the end. For I, the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts, the fowls, and every living creature that moveth in the waters. and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Here is the law, this do, and thou shalt live. Ah, you know, when I think of all this, I just, brethren, we got a job to do, but this was tough. To be in Moses and Aaron's shoes and all the prophets and leaders after that. And they had a close watch on what people ate, touched, or didn't touch. And if they touched a dead animal, they were unclean until that evening. And then they had to go through a ritual, and they go back into the camp. It is all prophetically of what the church age is going to be about. And, you know, there is salvation today. There is repentance. There is, we can be redeemed from what we have fallen into, and we're glad for that. But going on with that, the law gave the limits, but no power. Going to Romans 7, verse 12, I think. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You mean, if I touched a dead animal that was hit on the road, that I'd be unclean, I could not be in the saints' company. That's right, in the Old Testament. Well, that was God. He had the right to do that. For you know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. What I hate, that I do. That do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, wretched man that I am, dropping down the end of the chapter, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Quite a question. Paul, again coming back to Paul, we always studied about Paul in the Sunday school lesson, and God gave him wisdom, and he was such a good example of writing it for us and explaining it. And I hope to see him someday, and I don't know what relation that has to do with heaven about talking to the saints that have already gone there, but after how many million years, and it's not years, whatever time is you want to call it, we've been at the feet of Jesus, then maybe we have a little time for Paul and Jonah and a few of them that, you know, that we'd like to talk about. That, I don't question, I don't think so. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, when we love God, we want to be in his presence, and those people are there. He said, go ahead and imagine. You haven't even started of what I've got for you. And let's not miss that. Well, and so we need to be holy. I believe Romans 7:12 explains the law and its weakness because it was enforced by sinful man. Sacrifices needed to be made. Dropping down to the next chapter, chapter 8 in Romans, first three verses. Well, it gives the answer in Romans 7 already. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We're still in this flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, it's that Jesus said, was it in John 16? He said, it's necessary I go away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to give you the help that you need. to live right. And it's Jesus provided the way, made the sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is here to help us and direct us. And I'm glad for that. I believe that Romans 8 verse 3 said, for what the law could not do, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came as a human being and yet divine, but he took on the form of man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If you are tempted in any way, you can never say, God, you don't understand. Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. That's not true. The devil may tempt you to believe that, but it's not true. I believe Christ was in all points tempted like as we are. I sometimes have to shake my head and say, I don't understand. I just can't fathom that. And that might be true, we can't fathom it, but it is really God's plan. And he wants us to be holy. I'm just simply bringing this in so that we might have no excuse to say, now this, God, you don't understand. You didn't make it good enough. You didn't give me enough power to live above sin. That's not true. When I fail, it's my fault. And it's your fault. It's not God's fault. And I'm glad that we have, we know that and we have that confidence. Well, let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 21 to 29. I think it says it so well. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. No, not at all. The law, don't eat swine, don't eat these different birds. It's not against the law of God. God put a distinction between clean and unclean, righteousness and holiness. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. See, the law was not designed to bring righteousness. Law was designed to bring condemnation. And so when people offended, it was a law they had to face. But what are we going to do about it? Well, God, in his mercy, gave sacrifices. For this offense, you sacrifice this animal. For this offense, you do this. But now in Christ Jesus, of course, it's different. If it wouldn't have been, then people could have been righteous as we are in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. But, it didn't come by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He brings it all back again. And which gave Abraham the promise, said that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But if we, by faith in Christ and the finished work of Christ, we can actually be children of Abraham by faith. So it's not a matter anymore whether it's male or female. It's not a matter of whether it's clean or unclean, but rather what we have done with the finished work of Calvary and our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know how you find yourself, but I find it a very challenge to always have faith. You might be surprised, but I do. I really do sometimes, is God really satisfied with me? Is God really satisfied with my commitment? Is God really satisfied with my new birth experience? Well, why wouldn't he be? Yeah. But the old devil knows how to mix the water up so that it's dirty. And if we aren't careful, we'll lose sight of the cross. And I'm really glad this morning what Peter had to say in the first chapter of Peter. And that gives us the basis, the strength, the energy to press on and to be holy. As a Christian today, the Christian and the law of holiness is one that is really, we need to understand and really grasp it by faith. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 now and go down through this chapter by verses and quickly and see what we can find. I believe in 1 Peter comes along and magnifies the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you understand the life of Peter. It was what we heard in the devotions. It was Peter that had little faith. Really? You know, if I walked on water, I think I'd have big faith. Yeah, that's what Peter thought too. That's why he went down. I don't understand that all, but I just believe it. But Paul said he's the chiefest of sinners. And so there's hope for me and you. You know what Peter did the night of the crucifixion. So there's hope for you and I. And he comes along and gives us these words. And I just love them. Verses 1 to 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a mouthful. That is a recipe that we can't lose sight of. It's a living hope today, now, as well as for eternity. Well, then it goes on and said in verse 4, a sure inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, where there is never devaluation of the riches. It never, that bank never gets broke into. It's there. So let's be holy. Let's live a life of holiness. Get out of this muddy world and really live for God. And even it's, when I look around us and we see all the corruption, the chaos, and it is just awful. It seems like the news just wants all the bad things published because a lot of it consists of that. There's a lot there, and probably a lot that isn't even published yet. But when I think of what God has done for us, and that he has an inheritance incorruptible, we need to believe it. We need to strive for holiness. Let's not be satisfied in being, well, this is good enough. I'm going to put it in park. I'm going to take it easy in the Christian life. You can't do that. Neither can we be discouraged when we fail and become lax in the progression of holiness and say, there's no use me trying, I can't do it anyhow, pity me. But God is able to do that. He gave us a sure inheritance. Well, drop down to verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though thou for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold many temptations. We got them. You have them. Yes, we do. But we can be kept in the power of God. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It seems, am I maybe am I not interpreting it right? It seems the greater the trials, the greater the tests, the more of them, the greater the glory. Am I wrong or not? You can differ with me if you want to, but we can discuss it afterwards. But it just, but I don't like trials, do you? I don't like tests. I like it easy. I like it just, you know, just take it pretty, not so difficult. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of faith. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Faith. You see it? Mm-mm. You see the effects of it. But I can't give you faith. If I say, here, take this glass, it's faith. If that were possible, it wouldn't be faith, because we see it. But we can't see it, but we believe it. And there's an eye of faith. There is something in us that the spiritual man understands it. And it goes on to the end where it says, even the salvation of your souls. At the end, yes, we experience salvation now. We experience a new walk. We experience the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We experience newness of life. But it's only after we close the eyes to this old world and take the next step that we really understand what faith is all about and what it entailed. It's the anchor of our souls. Well, trials and tests to be expected, yes. It's a mystery to prophets, even angels. They couldn't understand it. And so we sing, help me to be holy. Oh, Father of light, guilt, burden, and lowly, I bow in thy sight. How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on thy face? We remember, we reflect on our sins. We reflect on what we were. And the past isn't pretty. But it's all right if it's under the blood. And so God is still in the business of making trash treasures. He said, well, I'm just trash. Well, praise God, he can make you a treasure. He can make you gold. If we but allow him to do that. And I'm glad for that this morning. And so we're glad for the fact that it says, wherefore, in the last part of verse 12, which the angels desire to look into. Something, brethren and sisters, this morning that you and I can experience that the angels themselves do not understand. They never fell. They are redeemed. And there was a time in my life I said, oh, I wish I'd have just died in infancy so I didn't have to face what I'm facing. Well, that's a childish way to get out of trouble, maybe, but it's I just want to make sure that I can get there. Well, we can be sure if the Lord's on our side. Well, I believe we can only be holy if we trust in the finished work of Christ. Verses 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, which ye received by tradition from your fathers. It wasn't the lamb. It wasn't the turtle doves. It wasn't the oxen. No, it's that was a vehicle that was used by faith to the finished work of Calvary long before it ever came. Now we look back at Calvary and see by faith Jesus hanging there and shedding his blood. So it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats could redeem us. I'm glad for that this morning, that he is able to do that for us. Well, God has called us to holy living. Let's go to the second chapter, first three verses of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. Lay aside that ill will, the malice. You have a problem with that? I do sometimes. I have this person, lay it aside. Let God take care of that. He'll put us on the highway of holiness if we just let him. I just appreciate what God is doing for us. The God who has called you is holy. The Spirit he has placed in you is holy. And the path to genuine happiness in the Christian life is the path of holiness. And so what he has called us to do, what he has provided, is holy. And I'm glad for that. That prompts me to turn over to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, the first three verses. When's this going to happen? Listen. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's not wrong to be called the sons of God and daughters of God. It's right. It's a privilege that we have, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. When, beloved, now are we the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Where's your hope? Where's your hope? Where's your goal in life? Well, it's to be pure and holy. And, oh, but I failed again. I just need God's holiness. And we'll never get out of this until we close our eyes. Because we're in the flesh. But we can live above it. A.W. Tozer had this to say. The Holy Spirit is a moral flame. It is not an accident that he is called the Holy Spirit. For whatever else the word holy may mean, it undoubtedly carries the idea of moral purity. It is holiness itself, the essence of all that is unspeakably pure. At the base of all true Christian experience must lie a sound and same morality. Excuse me. No joys are valid, no delights legitimate, where sin is allowed to live in life or conduct. Be holy is not a mere motto be hung on the wall. It is serious commandment from the Lord of the whole earth. The true Christian idea is not to be happy, but to be holy. And that varies at times. To be holy, you may not always be happy because of what it entails you and what you need to do. The holy heart alone can be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. It's all miracle. And it's not boasting. Paul said at one point, he said, where is boasting then? He said, he glories nothing but in the cross of Jesus Christ. No, we can't do any less. Well, in closing, several lessons to observe, I believe, or to remember. When God's holiness is neglected, Christians lose their ability to recognize and deal with sin. You think about that. When God's holiness is neglected in our lives, then we're no longer able to identify or deal with sin. And that's, I believe, is so true. That's not something I concocted. I found that and just wrote it down. Because why is the church today bombarded? Why is the world bombarded today with same-sex marriage? How did they get there? Well, I'll tell you how. It wasn't just long ago, in my time, at least I, some of them, when the covering didn't make any difference. It, you know, the veiled woman wasn't really, the Bible didn't mean that. That was for Paul's day. Okay, that goes. And so after a while, divorce and remarriage made no difference. That was, it was obsolete. So that went. Now they got what they got. But why should this make any difference? Why should the scripture says that when Paul writes so explicitly about how man and men deal and women deal together? It's not right. I don't care. I don't care if the Supreme Court says what they said. Somebody's going to wake up when it's too late. I get the World Weekly Review. It used to be the Mennonite Weekly Review. I don't know. Did anybody get it? Okay. Well, you haven't lost a whole lot, but I do it because I like to keep up a little bit of what's going on. But it is full. They just recently had their Mennonite World Conference in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and had, what, like 8,500 people together. And before that, in July, they had about 4 or 5 days in Kansas City, Missouri, I think it was. Anyhow, out west, they had a big conference. And most of it is full of this very subject. How can we incorporate, show love to these people that were born this way? You know what? I was born that way too. So were you. But by the redeemed blood, the blood of Jesus, we can be redeemed. Let's not make room for that. I don't know where this whole thing's going to quit except in the pit of hell. It's going to just... He said, well, just get a little more modern, get a little more lenient, and it's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. The churches in our area that are, we call the conference churches, are the liberals. They're as divided can be. 3-4 groups in the same building. They don't agree on this subject. You know what? They don't have brotherhood relationships. They won't have. Unless they come back on the solid rock of Christ. The Word of God. I can't understand how people can get so naive. I remember going with my father to the World Conference one time, one session, when it was in Worcester at the fairgrounds, and I sat in the grandstands. I was about your age, I think, something like that. Dad said, we had opened our house, and we had preachers there from, I don't know, it was a whole bunch of them, gave room for them, and it was nice. I was glad for that. And he said, we're going to the conference. So I went along with Dad, and I don't know who was the speaker anymore. I wish I'd remember, but it was a kind of exciting time. But they weren't discussing what they're discussing in 2015. That was back in about 1940 something. Well, but did the God change? No. The Christian and the law of holiness is still the same. And we dare not water it down. We don't want to. You don't want to. We just simply have to identify it correctly and be lovable. And give the answer of a hope that lies within us. I believe we need to pattern. You know, it's easier to put a rule into place than to produce holiness. Believe that? Yeah. It's so interesting. We get together as leaders, and we have conference. We have ministers' meetings. You know, we see this creeping up in our church. And maybe the short sleeves and the sisters, or it may be the parting of the hairs, or it may be pickups, or it may be anything else. And said, well, let's just put a rule in place. Did that fix it? No, never did. Not intended to. It may give some guidance. But I'll tell you what's going to do the job. When we as brethren that are called to leadership get down with the people and just say, we love you. We're going to help you. But if you don't listen, we're going to have to deal with you. It's as simple as that. And do it lovingly. And do it with a passion. And then when we have to excommunicate, we cry. It's worse than a funeral. Yeah, it is. I believe this morning that God wants this church to be holy. His church is holy. So pattern your life and conduct after Jesus Christ. And you'll enjoy this enabling presence and the joy that comes to all who aim for holiness. I really believe that if we desire, say, Lord, help me to be holy. And to realize that God wants us to be holy. Let's not neglect God's holiness. Let's not try to minimize it or bring down the holiness of God. It's not possible. We must keep the banner high in this dark and wicked world. I believe that as God is still in the miracle business of taking people, unholy people, out of a unholy world and making them holy, and then putting them right back into the world and said, now, I want you to live that way. I want you to be the example. I want you to be in the inspiration that helps people to be holy. It's going to be work. It's not going to be easy, but it'll be worth it all. Shall we pray?